Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu, ma ba'd. First of all, I would like to say that this is a special program. We are broadcasting almost live all the way from Las Cruces, New Mexico, in the masjid here. And it's a beautiful day to be a Muslim. Second of all, I'd like to mention that you can visit the internet for rebroadcast of this and other programs by going to the URL site where it says www.islamtomorrow.com. Islamtomorrow.com/AV. And that'll take you to the audio video section, inshallah. And finally, I'd like to mention a little bit about the topic about women, and what we're going to be talking about is for the ladies who are with us. And then if they have any questions, I'd like for them to be writing them down now, so when we come to that portion of the program that we deal with question and answers, we won't have to delay. We can keep it going. This is a broadcast, so therefore we don't want any interruptions or delays if we can avoid it. This is your host, Yusuf Estes, and I'm the National Muslim Chaplain for the World Assembly Youth. World Assembly of Muslim Youth. Yeah. We got to put Muslim in there. Alhamdulillah. So we'll begin in the name of Allah and ask Him to bless that which we are about to do today. And to begin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that He created mankind from a single, which is Adam, and from his mate, which is Hawa. Or in English we say Eve. It's the same. And from the two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created many, and then into tribes, and then into nations, and then He made them different in many ways, that they may recognize each other. And there's a commentary in one of the translations of the Quran to English that says that He made us different that we could recognize and not necessarily hate each other. And this is some wisdom in this idea. It's true that we are different, but there's a reason for it, and it can be a very good reason. There is, of course, something that when we get to the subject of men and women, that Islam is teaching us, and that is that although they are different, they have some very important similarities, and certainly they are equal. And how do we resolve that? Well, first of all, some people are going to try to tell you, well, men and women are not equal. They're going to tell you this. But I heard that when I was still in Christianity as well. I heard Christians argue the same points. I even heard this in the subject of government. Because some people said, well, all people are created equal. And in government, they said all people will be treated equal. And certainly, you can see differences immediately. A rich person and a poor person in the government here in America are never going to be exactly treated the same. I don't care how you look at it. If you take somebody who's like Ted Turner, who owns the CNN, or Bill Gates that owns Microsoft, and then you take a guy in the street who doesn't even have a house to live in, and they have to go into court, they're not going to be treated the same. Okay? And as far as the creation of human beings, if you said everybody's exactly the same, well, you got a problem immediately, because there's no such thing as an exact person. Even twins that look exactly alike, their fingerprints are not the same. So this is not the meaning. And it's silly, it's actually ludicrous to give that kind of interpretation or meaning to what's being said. Because, in fact, men and women are definitely different, but when Allah is talking about equality, you can find His meaning throughout the Quran many times. Because He also refers to human beings in the same way. That human beings, men and women, are all the same to Allah in regard to what? Their taqwa. He looks at the taqwa, and if the taqwa is high level, this is highly regarded by Allah, And if it's low, then it's low level. This is what Allah looks for. Al-Bir wa al-Taqwa. So this is what we want. Oh, translation. Sorry. Al-Taqwa is piety, God-fearing. And Bir is along the same lines. It's someone who is really seeking to be close to Allah. Someone who's fearing Allah. And someone who is obeying or serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. Let's now talk about what Allah says about the men and women. Although they're equal before God as far as they have the same opportunity, the same chance, they are not the same. In Christianity, as an example, the woman is considered in some of the Christian groups as being the cause of all of their problems. In fact, they call her the one who started the whole problem. The situation comes about that the devil or Iblis comes to her first, convinces her to eat the fruit, and then she in turn then convinces Adam to do the same thing. So obviously this doesn't work, because if you do that, if you blame her for what Adam does, then this is not correct responsibility. And in Islam, we don't shift the blame to somebody else. If you do something, regardless of who encouraged you to do it, you still are responsible for what you did, and they'll be responsible for encouraging you to do it. They'll be responsible for what they did. So we don't have that concept. Adam did not obey Allah. He, alayhi salam, he ate from this fruit. Eve, she also did the same thing. So both of them sin. Both of them have to repent to Allah. And then Allah accepts it. It's as simple as that. So this idea of putting sin on the women is wrong. To blame them for what we do. There's another concept in Christianity that teaches that women suffer because of their sin that they did and messed up all mankind. And that is that when they have their monthly cycle, their period, that this pain or agony or the suffering is punishment to them for what they did, what Eve did. And also when they give birth, this pain is also more punishment to them for what they did. This is the teaching in Christianity. This is the teaching of the Bible. And of course, this is not acceptable in Islam. We don't say that. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that we will be tested in our holdings, our wealth, and in our families, and in our wives and husbands. Yes, it's a test. But it doesn't mean that this is always punishment. Things that happen are sometimes for purity, to purify for us for what we've done, but also a test to see how you will react. And women do suffer when they give birth. I'll mention just one little small thing about this subject and then try to move forward. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam referred to this about the relationship of the suffering in birth to the children later, when one of the Sahabi companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam carried his mother on his back around the Kaaba, going around to make the tawaf or the ritual of entering into the mosque. But he didn't want his mother to walk, so he carried her. Then he turned to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and he said, "Now, have I fulfilled the rights that my mother has on me?" Because we know in Islam, mothers have rights, which we'll be talking about, but he says, "Have I fulfilled the rights to my mother?" And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, "Not even for one of the pains that she experienced in delivering you." Birth pains. So, we can see immediately that we're not blaming her, and this is not a punishment on her, but actually, this is now showing the rights that she has because of her suffering and delivering a child and growing him up, that Allah is giving her a great status and she has rights. Let's move forward. Let's talk also on the subject of the covering called the hijab, the jilbab, or the niqab and the face cover and so on. We're going to talk about that for a minute. I have had a number of people ask me over the years about the subject. And when somebody asks you the same question every day, it's very easy to memorize the answer and what the sources are. So as I speak to you, I'm not trying to make it sound like I'm a big scholar. It just happens that I did memorize the places, so when I need to go to them, then I can do so easily. First of all, the hijab, or the covering in Islam, is mandated, commanded by Allah in the Quran. For the benefit of those who say, that's nowhere in the Quran, this is not a correct statement. Definitely is in the Quran. It's definitely to the women, and it's definitely for them to do all times. It's not something local that was only done in a certain place or a certain time. It is something that is required for the women. Let's look at it closely and examine. First of all, we'll look to Surah An-Nur, chapter 24, verse 31. This is the one always referred to as the verse about the hijab. Although there is another one, this is the one commonly referred to by almost every scholar. If you say the verse on hijab, he'll say Surah An-Nur or chapter 24 in the Quran. And it says, tell the believing women. Okay, so this is clear who it's talking to. That they should lower their gaze, look down, and guard their private parts, okay? And that they should draw their khimar, that's an Arabic word, over their juyubahina. It's another Arabic word. I'm going to come back to those. And then it begins to explain to them who they must be covered like this in front of and who not. Except, it says, in front of. And it tells you who's the exception. Well, the father and her brothers and her sons. Her father's sons, which is, of course, her brothers. And then it goes on and gives this list. So that she knows these people are too close to her. She cannot even marry them. So in this case, it's not necessary for her to be all covered up in front of them. She can just relax and wear whatever she normally wears around the house. No problem. She can also nurse her babies. Her babies, when they need to feed, have to be nursed very frequently throughout the day. Now, if she's got somebody in her house and she said, oh my gosh, I can't feed the baby, this is a problem. Especially in many of the Muslim homes, even today, and certainly at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, they didn't have a lot of rooms. They didn't have this room over here, and that room over there, and this room over here. They have one or two rooms, and that's it. So when somebody's in your house, they're pretty much in your whole house at the same time. So she needs to feed the baby. What can she do? Well, in front of her husband, it's not a problem. In front of her father, it's not a problem. These are not problem things. In front of her sons, this is not a problem. She can do that. And they're not going to care. It's not anything to them. But in front of a stranger man to come over, he said, what's this? He shouldn't be observing something like this. So it's common sense. And even today in most societies, non-Muslim societies, they still have their traditions and their culture that they wouldn't do such a thing. Most societies don't accept that a woman would expose her top in front of other people. I'm going to rule out certain cities where certain people do things, because that's not our point. Then the next thing we want to look at is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't do this as a punishment to these ladies. This is not a punishment. This is one of the things that commonly comes up as a form of oppression. I have no doubt in my mind this is not oppression. Why? Well, first of all, because as Muslim, we're going to take what Allah says. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it from the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah hates oppression, and He forbids Himself to oppress, and He doesn't like it when we oppress each other. This is the meaning of it. So if you understand that, then you know he's not going to turn around and oppress somebody. But he does test us. But it's not oppression. Any oppression is coming from ourselves. Even the Prophet Yunus alayhi salam said, La ilaha illa anti subhanaka inni kuntu min adh-dhalimin. The oppression is from myself, is what he said. But how can we understand this thing? Well, let's go to the verse before. Let's go back to the verse in Surah An-Nur preceding this verse and see what this is saying. Tell the believing men. Oh, wait a minute. There's something here for men. Tell the believing men to lower their gaze, to guard their private parts. Okay. There we go. Then the next verse is talking to the women. Tell the believing women. Well, if the men would do what they were ordered to do, there'd be no problem, would there? But there is a definite problem. Are all of the men in the world believers? No, they're not. So even though in a Muslim community, if it was only Muslims, then we might say that it wouldn't be a big deal as long as the men would always lower their gaze. But they won't, will they? No, it's too much of a temptation. Who is the weaker of the two, the men or the women? Very often in the Western society, we hear the term the weaker sex, meaning that women are weaker than men. This is their term, not ours. Yet they are the ones insulting Islam. What we're saying is actually the men are the weaker of the two when it comes to being able to obey this rule and not look to the women. Because if Allah had ordered women not to look at men, the women would do it, for the most part. But when it comes to the men, don't look. I'll give you an example in a little joke, okay? We have some brothers from the Gulf who came over one time, and we found one of them, he's staring right at some girls walking by. He's turning his head and watching them. Eyes are wide open. We said, Abdullah, it's not his name. Abdullah, what are you doing? He said, don't bother me. We're allowed one look in Islam and I didn't blink yet. So we see already he's being sneaky, trying to get around. And the subject is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering us not to be staring. We don't stare at the women and the women don't stare at the men. Why? Okay. Common sense. Because if a person begins to stare and another person is not covered properly, some imagination comes in their mind. They start thinking, I wonder, blah, blah, blah. I'm thinking, step by step by step, until what will happen one day, the person might talk to the other person, things start to happen, you got a problem. Now, the Prophet ﷺ warned us. He said, you shouldn't let a man and a woman be alone together. As a matter of fact, something like this, there's never such a thing as a man and a woman alone together. Because when a man and a woman are alone together, the third is shaitan. So they'll never be alone. They'll be shaitan. And what do you think he's there for? He's not there to get them to do drugs, or drink alcohol, smoke cigarettes, or turn the TV on, okay? So kind of rule those out. So this is his job, and he's trying to do his job. And we're trying to avoid that. So this is a good way. Let the lady do what Allah said and cover herself. When? Just when she goes out. When she's going to go out somewhere, or if somebody's going to come into her house who is illegal for her. You understand? Someone who she shouldn't be showing off in front of. That's all. Look to the other verse. Now we'll go to the other one. This is in Surah Ahzab. This is in chapter The Confederates, 33. The ayah is 59. And this one it says, more or less the translation. Ya ayyuhan nabi. Of course that's not translation, that's the Arabic. It says, O my prophet, tell your azwajika, tell your wives, wabinatika, and your daughters, Now, right there, I had some brothers tell me, okay, see, this is only for the prophet, his wives and daughters. That's it. Forget about it. Never mind. Why? Because they don't want you to keep reading. And your women and the women of the believers. The believing women, tell them too. So it means who? All the Muslim ladies. All the Muslim ladies. This is not restricted only to the Prophet. And Allahu A'lam. You're welcome to go read it. The Quran still exists after 1400 years. The same way the Prophet recited it. You can check it out. And you know it's there. In this case, it tells her more. Because now it tells her that when she goes out, she needs to draw something bigger over her. And this some women call like the abaya, or the burqa, or the big thing, which now is more than just putting some hijab over her head. Because now she's going to be going out, let's say outside your gate or your property. She's going to town. She's going to be traveling with you something. In this case, she needs really to be careful, to be known as a believing woman. It didn't mention in the other one. Why? Because if she's in her house, everybody knows who she is in her house. But when she's out, no, this is different. She needs to be known as a believing woman. Why? Because Allah, He's going to protect her and keep her away from trouble, inshallah. Throughout history, we have seen that when the women wear the hijab correctly, Allah protects them. And throughout history, we've seen when societies of Muslims removed the hijab, didn't take care of this, Allah let things happen to them. And in some cases, so horrible, you can hardly mention it. Because this is not a joke with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He didn't give you these things as something to play with. I want to mention now another hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Before you get too excited about how bad the women are and how good you are, I'm going to make this comment to the men. Who are the four who will be punished for a woman not wearing the hijab? Anybody know? The father, the brother, the husband, and the son. Did you hear this? Do you know this hadith? It's a good hadith. Huh? Because it's not mentioning the woman. This is not mentioning a woman being punished. I'm not saying she's not going to be punished. But very scary to me to think about the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very clear making it responsibility on who? The men. So again, we're going to go back and look at this. This is not a punishment on women that she wear the hijab. It's a responsibility for her to know, but it's also the responsibility for her father to teach her, her brother to support her, her husband, especially to do this, and be sure to buy nice clothes for her to wear. Why would a woman, by the way, want to go out wearing a rag, an ugly-looking sheet wrapped around her, and other women are out looking nice? We as Muslims are supposed to look nice. There's nothing wrong with her looking nice. It doesn't say that she has to wear an old sheet with holes in it or something. It's not right. My wife, in the beginning for years, she just wanted to wear this black thing all the time, all the time, all the time. It was only this year, in fact, only the last 2 months, I convinced her that it's okay to buy some other color. She'd like brown or gray. She said, what if I get more reward for black? I said, okay, what if you do? What if you do? But you're making yourself crazy. You're making my daughters crazy because they always do the same thing. What mom does, they do it. So finally, she let them, she's still wearing the black, but she let them, one is having brown, one is having gray, they become very happy. And it's good for me, you know why? Because I can tell them apart. She used to make me crazy. I go up and I say, I need the checkbook. She said, well, why don't you ask mom? I said, oh, sorry. I said, never mind. Also, I like it if they have some kind of identification, like some decoration or something, because it happened to me at the ISNA conference. That a sister was sitting in our booth with my wife, and they were full niqab, so you can't see anything. And I went over to her, I said, listen, come here. And so I looked and went, oh my God, it's not her. I'm sorry. And they're laughing at me. I was so embarrassed, I ran away. I know it's not bad because it's an innocent mistake, but it scared me, you know. SubhanAllah. So, but anyway, I'm talking about this as something very, very serious. Another point I might mention, I didn't cover all the details. Another point is, though, it does make it clear the woman shouldn't try to attract men's attention. And this is understood from part of the verse that's talking about her stomping her feet. Women used to wear ankle bracelets and things like this, and when they stomp their feet, you can hear it and see something going on, flashing and so on and so. So from this, some of the ulama, they said they need to even wear socks all the time. And others said no, but this is up to, you know, talk to your scholars about this. I'm not going to try to give you the final decision. My own family, they go for the socks, the gloves, the whole bit. But, you know, when people say, well, what do you say? I say, I'm glad I'm not a woman and don't have to decide that. This is not my job. My job is merely to try to call us to Islam. That's my job. But along the way, we do have to talk on women's issues. So I try my best not to put myself in an area I don't need to be. Now, I want to move off of the subject of the hijab by finally saying this. And I don't want to leave the subject until I say this. If anybody believes La ilaha illallah, and they're trying to be a Muslim, regardless of everything else, you cannot call them a non-Muslim. You cannot call them kafir. And anybody who likes to use this word kafir, he should use it to mean to cover up something. Because it also means to cover. Like covering a pot or something, fine. But don't use it and point to people. Very dangerous, because in case you're wrong, you could be putting yourself in fire. Do not be in a hurry to do this. You can say, this and this is teaching kufr. If somebody teaches that there is no God, this is kufr. The teaching is kufr. But is the man kafir? Allahu a'lam. I don't know, but I know what he's saying is kufr, staying away from it. Because if I say it, and especially if I say this man will go to hell, he'll never get out, now I'm really in a big trouble. I have to pray every day that he goes to hell, because if he doesn't, I do. And it's not a 50-50 deal. Let me explain to you. Suppose you said, well, somebody called somebody a kafir. And it's 50-50. Either he goes to hell or the other one goes. No. He's got 2 chances out of 3. Because even if that guy goes to hell, that doesn't mean you won't go too. Don't forget that. So it's not worth it. It isn't worth it to say it. And it doesn't benefit anybody. And certainly it's not correct when it comes to our sisters not wearing hijab. It does not make her not be a Muslim anymore. It makes a difference a lot between kufr and somebody who is asi. Asi means disobedient. And all of us have some of that in us. Excuse me, we're not malaika. It comes in different levels, different stages, but everybody has a certain amount of resistance to this message. We all have resistance. And then how we act on it will determine how bad we really are. And you can't say today, well, hey, I'm real good. I prayed Fajr in the masjid, alhamdulillah. I stayed here, we read Quran, we studied so-and-so, the sheikh came, I said, blah, 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 blah. There's no guarantee tomorrow you won't be sitting in a bar drinking a beer. Allah knows that. You don't know that. So it means that now I'm going to spread it wider. It's not just sisters. It's brothers too. If you see a brother who doesn't wear his clothes right, if you see a brother who's poking holes in his ears and wearing stupid earrings, it's not kufr. It's just stupid. It could be punishment for him. Yes. Smoking cigarettes is not kufr. It's stupid. And he could be punished for it. Yes. But don't call him Catholic. Don't do that. Because you really don't know. And now, in the areas of somebody leaving the salah, this is very dangerous. And some of the ulama have said, yes, they have gone to kufr. They have left Islam. And they take this from the hadith, which the Prophet ﷺ said, if anybody leaves the salah, he's not from us. But I want to caution you again. If the person had never prayed before, as in a new Muslim or one who is waking up to Islam, it's not the same. He didn't leave something. He didn't ever start. And if he's coming toward Islam slowly, he's going in the right direction. And this in Islam counts as the same as being there. If he died in the path of going toward the right way, he's having this reward. There's a hadith about it, a clear hadith. And maybe I'll share this with you. I'll try briefly to mention that the Prophet ﷺ told us about one man who killed 99 people. He then went to some scholar and he asked him, I killed 99 people. Can I be forgiven? He said, you killed 99 people. You'll never be forgiven. This is horrible. Oh, I couldn't believe it. Somebody killed 99 people. SubhanAllah. You know what? He said, okay. And he killed him too. This now leaves no witnesses. So he went to another one and he asked another scholar. He said, you know, I killed 99 people. I went to a scholar. I asked him, could I be forgiven? He said no, so I killed him. Now I'm asking you, I killed 100 people. Can I be forgiven? I like the answer. Yes, but you need to move. You need to move far away from here. Now, this is a very good answer. You need to be far, far away, okay? And you have to do some things here. You leave, you make intention never do it again, and this takes him out of the ahwal or the environment that's causing him to do it, maybe. But get out of here, far from here, go to this other place, and of course, never do it again. And be sincere in your repentance, so and so. So the one he left, he's leaving. And I'm sure the scholar's going, whew, glad to be rid of this guy. You know, I could be 101 here real quick. So, he goes on his way, and on the way to the place, no, he didn't make it. Because the man told him, when you get to the other place, you're going to be forgiven. But he didn't make it. He died on the way. So the angels came to take his soul, but the angel of death, the angels of mercy are here. They're boom, boom, boom. And one is saying, well, you got to go to the hell with him. The other one said, no. He goes to Jannah. He said, why? He didn't make it. He goes to hell. The other one said, yes, but he was trying. So they're arguing. No answer. They said, okay, we're going to measure. So they measured. And they measured the distance between the two places. And then they said, if he's closest to where he left, he'll go to hell. But if he's closest to where he's going, then he can go to Jannah. Okay, so they measured it. Uh-oh. He's closest to where he left from. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala moved the land, stretched the land in such a way that he became closer to where he was going. And this is in the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what his rahmah is about. So if Allah can move land to be merciful to his believers, can we not just be a little bit merciful to each other and don't put these kind of conditions? He doesn't have a beard. Astaghfirullah, he's a kafir. Don't do that. The one who brought me to Islam, by the way, had no beard. And as soon as I came to Islam, I looked at him, I said, but you don't have a beard. Because I found out. I said, you don't have a beard. He said, I told you I wasn't a good Muslim. I said, but I still like you anyway. I don't know how your beard would affect me. And I like you. And so I realized that there are some things that Allah wants for a reason that we don't understand. Khanzir is one of those examples. If you just said, well, that tastes pretty good, you know, I don't see the problem with it. It's not about how it tastes. It's not even about it whether or not it's healthy for you. It's just the commandment of Allah. He said, don't do it. Now you're going to find out how you can obey. The Prophet ﷺ commanded you to grow a beard. You don't want to do it? Okay, you're not obeying the Prophet. But it doesn't make you kafir unless you deny it. If somebody says, beard is nothing in Islam, this is not good. And if they say, no, hijab is not required in Islam, either they're very ignorant or this is not Muslim anymore. Because when something is a part of Islam, clearly part of Islam, and a person knows that and he denies it, then he has left Islam. And I still don't want to use the word on him because maybe Allah got him back. Maybe Allah got all of us. I mean. Next, I want to talk about some of the things that are a lot more relevant to our topic of the women. And not just about the dress code. And by the way, the dress code is for both men and women. We do have rules about what we expose. And if you're modest in front of Allah, then you should be modest in front of the people. And let's leave the subject of clothes at that. Let's move to this. In Islam, a woman has some very serious rights that if they're not provided, the man, whether it be the father, the husband, the brother, or the son, if they don't provide her rights, they can be punished for this. She has the right to keep her name when she gets married. It's very important. They don't do that even today in America except by special notice. Like when they get married, you have to make some notice that she doesn't want the name changed. And when I was a kid, there wasn't any option. You want to get married? Change your name. That man's name is now your name. Islam, you can't even adopt children that way. You don't change their name. You can raise them. You can do a lot of great things for a kid and give him the comfort and love and compassion that he needs. We don't have a problem with that. But you don't change his last name. And you don't change your wife's last name. You don't own her. She's not submitting to your family or your tribe. She is who she is. So she keeps her name. Next of all, when she inherits anything from a parent that dies or whatever, that's her money. We cannot touch it. We can't play with that. That is not something optional. Her wealth is her wealth, and it's not for the man to touch it. And she spends it as she sees fit. She has the right to be educated, and certainly she has the right to be educated in Islam. If she said, I would like to know more about my religion, the man cannot prevent her from that. He is a fool if he does. He will take a reward, ajr, thawab, from Allah if he will encourage her to take religion. He'll get the benefit of this. Why would he want to keep her from it? Only if there's something he's trying to hide from her. In this case, he's not giving her Islam, he's giving her his Islam. And this is a very dangerous thing to do. So she has the right to education, including and especially Islamic education. She has the right to work. If she's able to take care of her duties at home, she does have responsibilities at home. But if she would like to work, then what's the problem? If he said, well, I just like to see her sit around and do nothing, that's not his option either. She's not a slave. She's a partner. She's your equal. That is not your servant. You want a servant? Go hire somebody. Call Unemployment Bureau. Just as she's my sister in Islam, she's your wife in Islam, she's also your sister in Islam. You may not have thought of that before. But Ibrahim, alayhi salam, said it himself about his wife. He said, this is my sister. Of course, he was trying to get away from something when he said it. But at the same time, this is the meaning. This is my sister in Islam, in belief. And they are our sisters in belief. And by the way, if you mistreat your wife, you've mistreated my sister, and I'm not real happy with you. A number of brothers and sisters have come to me for counseling over the years. And I will tell the brother real quick, you understand when you come to me and I find out you're doing anything physical to this lady, she's my sister, and I'm going to treat you just like my own son. They say, oh good, I hope you do. I say, you don't know what that means. I'm going to take you out back and bust you up one side and down the other. And if you don't think I'm serious about it, just try me. Because this isn't right. It's not permitted in Islam for us to abuse them physically or emotionally. You cannot scream and holler at them and put them down just because you've had a bad day or somebody gave you a hard time. They have rights. And remember this, whatever you do, you're going to pay for it on the day of judgment. Allah is just. He will make sure that you pay. And He is the Hakim, He's the judge. So don't play with this. Nobody enters Jannah until these accounts are settled. This is not the same as the hisab that you have with Allah. He can forgive everything, except He doesn't forgive what you do to other people. That's between you and them. And if they don't forgive you, both of you are going to stand outside and you're not entering Jannah till you get it resolved. That's how serious it is. And the first matters that are going to be looked at is the matters of your parents and the matters of your family, your wife. Don't do it. If you find yourself to be with a heavy hand, then go outside and punch the tree. But don't be touching our sisters. I mean it. This is very important business. And if you know somebody who's doing such a thing, you need to ask them to take counseling from the imam or sheikh or what you have in your community, because you can't do that. Additionally, in the United States of America, it's illegal. And you can get in trouble. You can be out of this country so fast you won't know what hit you. And if you do it to your children, you'll never see them again. Because you're a Muslim. And in this country, a Muslim lays a hand on a child, he can forget it. He can forget it. Because the school will take the child, they'll turn them over to Child Protective Services, they'll put them in a safe house, and the next thing you know, they're being raised by Christians. Good Christian home, the judge will say. And you will fight with everything you've got and every lawyer you can get and try your best, and maybe you'll get to see them once in a while every month or so. And it happened in Texas, and I'll never forget the expression they were talking about, that after so many years that these children were being with the Christians, after being taken away from their parents, the child said to the father, "Don't you wish that you were getting the salvation from Jesus who died for your sins?" And if you imagine your child saying this to you in your face, and then think, you did it to yourself. You did it to yourself. So, those hands that you have, I give you hands, these are for lifting up, not putting down. Got it? You know what I mean. Enough of that. Let's move forward. In addition to the things that we mentioned, a woman can own a business. A lot of times, the non-Muslims argue with us why women, they can't have education, they can't have jobs, can't own a business. Yet Khadija, radiallahu anha, was a businesswoman. She hired Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to work for her first, before she offered the marriage contract to him. And by the way they twist that around, they try to say he tried to marry her to get her money. They say this. He wouldn't do that. We know that. And the stories are clear, coming from the very people who were there, eyewitnesses, what they said. He worked for her, and after working for her, she liked what he did, the way he was. She offered marriage to him. She was the owner of the business. And when he married her, he did not become the owner of the business. She was still the owner of the business. Because it wouldn't be right. Why would it be right? I marry a woman and suddenly I can take her property away from her. In fact, Islam is the other way. When you get married, you have to give her something to her satisfaction. And she has to have a representative to be sure she gets what she's supposed to. And there have to be witnesses. And there has to be a contract. And this is all part of the marriage in Islam. If it's not this way, then the marriage is not valid. So a woman has big rights. Big, big rights. Unfortunately, a lot of brothers are not giving the rights to the women. And then sometimes, I have to be clear about it, it's because of a lack of education, their culture, traditions, and all the rest of it. So, we'll give some excuses, but I can't give the excuse to the one who's hard on them emotionally or physically. That I won't give the excuse to. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us in this area. It's very important to me. Let's talk about another issue. Now let's go back to the Quran and look to the verse in the Quran which a lot of the non-Muslims are arguing about and telling us, look how it's not equal. Because it says in the Quran that a man is over the woman. That's all they say. That's all they're going to tell you. They're just going to say, man is over the woman. How many of you heard about this? This is the ayah in the Quran. But is that the meaning? What do they mean by that when you say over the woman? Because a roof is over a house. Doesn't make the roof better than the floor, does it? It doesn't. The roof is not more important than the floor. Because if the floor is not solid, if the walls are not solid, how long will that roof be there? All of it's important. Just because you're saying over, what do you mean by that? Well, of course, they give the implication immediately. Over means that he's got the rights over everything. He owns everything. He tells her what to do. She has no say-so. She has no vote. Blah, blah, blah. Not what it says. That is not what the meaning is. Let's look to that for a minute. In Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who created us in the first place, the one who put us in this test, obviously, and he is fair, that's one of his names, is to be just. It is fair. So we've got to figure out, what do you mean? And look to the tafsir, the explanation of the verse. You don't have to go very far and find out what it is. It means the man has more responsibility in certain areas than she does. Oh. What's the responsibility of a man in marriage? Well, first of all, we already said, when they get married, he has to give her something. Now, some of the brothers today, they take part of a hadith, you know, or one small hadith, which says, all you have to do is give her one ayah out of the Quran and teach it to her. Well, I hope you marry one that's Hafiz Quran and then try to figure out what you're going to give her. By the way, many women do memorize the Quran. I was very impressed the first time I heard about women are memorizing Quran. I didn't think about it. But years ago when I learned this, I said, wow, men and women memorizing this book. This is good. But this is not our subject. So, what should he give her? Well, actually, in the marriage agreement, he should give her something that really means something special to him. And if he's quite wealthy, then he should give her some of this wealth, especially if he thinks that's pretty nice stuff. If he owns horses, he should give her horses, if that's what she likes. If he owns gold and silver and jewelry, he should give her that. Not a verse just from the Quran. Give her that too. That's fine. You can give her that, but I don't have a problem with putting $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 price tag if you can afford it. If you can afford it. Because this doesn't make sense that you want somebody to be your equal, somebody to be your partner, somebody to have your children, and at the same time, you want to give her 50 cents a week or something like that while you're riding around in a brand new Lexus or Cadillac or something like this. It doesn't make sense. So, by the same token, let me say this. By the same token, it's wrong to keep your children from getting married thinking they're worth a lot of money. We find this in some of the cultures. They put a heavy price tag on a marriage and the brothers can't come up with it. This is wrong. You should first look at the piety of the boy or the young man and see, is he having taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because you want your children to go to Jannah. And now what's the chance of going to Jannah if all you're looking for is money for them? They need to have somebody who loves Allah. Somebody will help them get to Jannah and they can work together on this subject. So as parents, we have a responsibility to be reasonable. If the man can afford $50 or $100, that's all he can do, and they're going to live in a poor house. But another man over here can come up with $100,000, they can live uptown in a big place. And that's all you looked at. You missed a lot of points. Because the poor man, look at his character and think, wouldn't it be better to have children from this man who's kind and nice and helpful and so, than the wealthy one who is very mean and ugly in the things that he does. But, by the way, there are rich people too who have money and who have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm just saying, look at everything before you make a decision like that. And don't make them wait to be 30 years old or 35 years old to get married. This is not in Islam. This is wrong. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged us to get them married as soon as they were old enough. Get them married. One of the things I don't like to hear, I hear it from women, but I hear it from men too, but usually from women, they say, I got married when I was too young. What do you mean you were too young? Were you old enough to have sex? Were you old enough to have children? Yeah. Then you weren't too young. Why do you think Allah made it so you could have babies? So that you could have babies. Duh. It's not. You don't have to be Einstein here. Think. So it's time to get married. When you start feeling the urges and want to do this, then what are you supposed to do? Wait till you get PhD? I find some of our poor brothers, they're almost insane by the time they get their document, because they keep thinking, women, oh, I want to get married, I can't get married till I get... What is that? You make somebody miserable for what? Say, I need degree. How many degrees do you need? Some are getting master's degree, PhDs, a BA, so-and-so. You need degrees? Yes. Okay, go to the pharmacy and buy a thermometer. It has all kind of degrees on it. But get married. Get married. This is from the Prophet ﷺ. So all of the wedding expenses, as well as the dowry, the mahar, is responsibility of the husband, not the woman. Now, in the tradition here in America, whenever somebody gets married, the parents of the girl have to pay for everything. Except, I don't know why, except for the flowers. Something about the flowers, the other parents have to pay, and I never did get it. I never went for any of that. I've been married a couple of times, more than a couple, but that's beside the point. And I never had this deal about the flowers and the cakes and all this stuff. And I'm glad I didn't, by the way. But I've been to them before. Now, it says, during the marriage, the husband is responsible for financial obligations of the family. What does this mean? It means he has to pay for the house, the car or transportation, the utilities, the telephone, the clothing, the medical expenses, the cost of having the children, the cost of their education, the cost of their clothes. He pays how much? What percentage? 100%. Now suppose he's a pizza delivery boy. That's all he can get. And his wife is a professor at the university. She's making, let's say, $70,000 a year. And he's making about $7,000. How much should she pay from her side? What's Islam say? What's the percentage? Huh? 15? 20%? 10? 5? Do I hear 5? 6? Do I have 6? 7? Anybody get? No. No takers. 0. Nothing. Now, wait a minute. The very people attacking Islam, if they knew the truth, they would be jumping up and down going crazy to get in the door. Because for the women who are saying all these bad things, you say, excuse me, Islam says, for the woman, she's talking to the man, what's mine is mine. All mine. And what's yours is also mine too. Whoa. But suppose the man is bakhil. What is bakhil? What is bakhil? Stingy. What if he, you know, holding the pennies all the time. Oh, I don't want to pay that right now. No, you can wait a while. You don't need this bread. You can get by with day-old bread. And you know what? Even if they turn the electricity off, it'll only be off for a few days, and then we'll put it back on again. Because I don't want to spend my money. In a case like this, does Islam tell her she has to put up with that? No. In the case where the man is bakhil and he doesn't take care of his responsibilities, or he's lazy, or he doesn't think about it, or he forgets, she has the right in Islam to go into his money and take it and spend it. And if he doesn't like it, go to the imam and talk to him about it. Islam is not tolerating this kind of mistreatment. She and her children, by him, have rights. And he must accommodate these rights. Even he said, I'm saving up, I want to buy a new boat. Too bad. You're going to pay the electric bill today. I'm saving up, I want to get a new, one of those CB radios to put in my car so I can talk to my friend when I want to. Too bad. I want to get a new cell phone. Too bad. Your children have rights, your wife has rights, they want to eat good. If you have the money, they're going to eat good. They want clothes, decent clothes, they have the right. Allah's going to ask you. He's going to ask you. I give you the authority of charge of responsibility over the woman, and you abused it. So now we dealt with that subject, and I think we've pretty much settled it. What does it mean when it says a man has something over the woman? It's what? The responsibility for the financial condition. Let's go to another subject on that, a side issue, which has come up only a couple of times, because if they find out the truth behind this one, they really like Islam. So Shaitani doesn't want them to know about it. But sometimes they'll come to you and they'll say, well, what about Islam? It's not fair when somebody dies and the girl, she doesn't get the same share as the boy. Have you heard that one? Because the boy, he gets one half. If there are boys, they take one half. But the girl gets one third. Is it right? It's true. Absolutely. Have you ever wondered about that? Who is getting the short end of the stick, as we say in English, Texas English? Huh? Do you know who? The man. Why? Well, she takes her one third and she keeps it. But he's a brother to her, right? If she needs anything, who has to take care of her? He does. Where does he get it? From the part that he has. What if he runs out? Too bad. Keep paying. Keep paying until she gets married. If she gets divorced, she goes back to her brother and said, you know, our parents are dead. My husband wanted a divorce, or I wanted a divorce. Here I am. He's got to take over again. It's his responsibility. So now we have a different picture. Suppose he has five sisters. He should go to her husband and say, you don't really want to divorce her, do you? She's really nice. I mean, you know, really, please don't divorce her. So this is a good point. I want to talk about something called a talaq. In other religions, they have a strange viewpoint on divorce. In Christianity, for the most part, especially the Catholic Church, they absolutely forbid the divorce. It's the same as kufr. It's like going out of the church. They can kick you out of heaven because you got divorced. You can separate, but you can't divorce. It's serious. That's a part of their teaching. Only recently, in the last few years, they're trying to get around it. They're getting what they call dispensation. That's when somebody can give a fatwa against what their other fatwa was. I guess they got fatwa and anti-fatwa. I don't know. I made it up. But in Islam, the divorce is not forbidden. It's not haram to get a divorce. But it's not encouraged at all. This is something we try to keep you away from divorce if we can. That's why there's a whole chapter in the Quran talking about divorce. And then there are other verses or ayahs in the Quran and Surah An-Nisa and other places, again talking about divorce. And if you divorce them, then you have to do this. And you have to treat them equal. Look how much it says about this subject over and over. If you're going to get a divorce, you have to be still your brother and sister in Islam. Don't be evil to each other. Don't treat each other bad. Don't take away things from each other. Have respect for each other. It goes on and on. It's telling you, Allah's listening. Allah's watching. He knows what you're doing. He keeps threatening you with this because He knows what people will do. And people, sometimes they need to get divorced. It happens. It is not haram. Now, we can't look to the sunnah to find that the Prophet ﷺ got a divorce from somebody, because he didn't. He didn't. One time they thought he divorced his wives, but he didn't. But there's a reason or a hikmah behind this, a wisdom from Allah. Because stop and think, if a believer, a woman is married to the Prophet of Islam, and he divorced her, oh my God. I mean, you know, this is not the same as being married to an ordinary person. This would be awful hard on her on a day of judgment. So Allah didn't make it so that any of them got divorced. Alhamdulillah. But immediately after that, though, somebody very, very close to him, someone who he raised and he loved very, very much, named Zayd, they said adopted someone, then they came to know that you can't adopt in Islam, and also that he can't see your wife, so he moved out in that experience. But in any case, there was a girl named Zainab. And the Prophet ﷺ wanted them to get married. They got married. It was very nice. Once they got married, he came to know, the Prophet, peace be upon him, came to know there was some problem between them. And he tried to keep them together. Even though he had some inside of himself, he knew this is a problem for them. So guess what? Allah revealed an ayah in the same surah we spoke about earlier about the hijab. And this ayah is telling him to, Allah is telling the Prophet not to make them stay together like this. If they want to get the divorce, then, you know, this is all right. Because Allah knows what's in his heart too, in the Prophet's heart. And so what happened? He came to know from her. She said, if it was not against Islam, I would spit in his face. I can't stand to look at him. She doesn't want to watch him walking. She doesn't want to see him. It just, she doesn't like him for her. But he's a good Muslim. This is not the problem. I just don't want to be married to this man. So the Prophet ﷺ allowed them to get divorced. After all, Allah said it, so, you know. But then later, he married her. Alhamdulillah. Now, some of the disbelievers who come to us today, they want to make something out of this and twist it another way and say he took her or something like this. He says, you know what? If you want to take part of a story, then this is your way. The whole story is recorded clearly in Quran and in the hadith of the Rasul ﷺ. Read that. If you can read it all and still come to your conclusion, Allah guide you. But don't come and take half a story. Besides that, don't forget this is a part of the test. Allah let a lot of things happen to be a test. The Quran can be a test for people, so can the Sunnah. So may Allah guide all of us on this subject. I want to talk about what happens in the divorce. When the divorce is coming up, some people think you can just walk up to the girl and you're married to her, but you decide, I don't want to be married to her. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. There, that was easy. Why did you do that? Well, I don't want to be married to her anymore. This is not Islam. Yeah, I heard somebody said I can just say it three times and I'm done. Actually, it did happen at the time of the Prophet ﷺ that somebody did that. This is recorded in some book called Al-Bulughul Maram. And it's a translation also to English. It's in a section called the divorce. It's under the main section of marriage. It's under a subcategory of divorce. And then it's talking about when a woman, when the man wants to just say three times, I divorce you. So they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, this man said, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Is the divorce real? He said, yes it is, and he's not from us. Yes, it is, and he's not from us. Meaning that, yes, his divorce is final because he wanted a divorce from her, you know? But he didn't do it the way we do it. This is not Islam. Another one, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, I told her, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you all at once. He said, but I really changed my mind. I don't want to be divorced from her. And the Prophet ﷺ wanted to know what's in his heart. He said, I didn't really intend that. He said, then you're not divorced. Same book. Meaning what? Well, because everything in Islam is based on the intention. He didn't want to be divorced from her. He just wanted to wake her up and he got carried away. And now we come to the point. How are we supposed to do it? Allah tells us in the Quran the stages that come for divorce. The first thing is you've got a problem with each other. Isn't that true? I mean, she has an issue with you. You have some issue with her. And if it's over money, then it's clear you're supposed to do what you're supposed to do. But if it's over an issue, such as you want her, for instance, not to talk to certain people, but she keeps doing it, and you're telling her, listen, I don't like you talking to these people. These people are not good people, and they're so-and-so, or this person. I don't like that. But she continues. It becomes now evident that she's being disobedient to her husband. Or if she said, you know what? I like to watch TV all day long. He said, I don't like it. I don't like it in my house. And I wish you wouldn't do that. So she plays it when he's not home. Okay? But he comes home and he touches the TV. It's hot. He said, what's that? She said, I don't know. Maybe it's just, you know, hot TV. He said, I don't want you watching this TV. Please. It's not good. She said, I don't have anything else to do. He said, I'll get you some videos of Sheikh Yusuf. She said, Audhubillah. So, just kidding. So, that's funny. Anyhow, she said, no, but I want something. He said, okay, okay, okay. So I get you the internet computer, and she works on it, and it's nice. But then he finds she's going in the chat rooms, and she's talking to some people, even men. And she said, no, 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 no. Go back to the TV. She said, no, I like this. This is more fun, and I want to talk to these people. He said, I don't want you talking to these men. This is wrong. Because they're not even Muslim to start with. Even so, I don't want you talking like this. She said, I don't see any problem with it. He said, okay, if we find from Islam that this is not good, will you stop? She said, well, I don't believe it's wrong. He said, but will you? She said, I don't believe it's wrong. Okay, let's go find out. They go to the sheikh and they talk about it. He said, well, here's the evidence. Because of this, because of that, so and so, then this is actually haram for you to do this on the internet like this. But he finds she's still doing it. She's still doing it. He comes home, he finds her doing it. He said, I told you not to do this. Now comes the first step. The first so-called I divorce you, right? Which is what? He tells her point blank, if it continues, we're finished. He's made it clear to her now. This is not playing anymore. She continues. Now what? He separates from her. He doesn't sleep with her anymore. Now for a woman, she's going to notice that because men, they like to sleep with their wives. Men like that. They like to be close to them. They like to have intercourse with them. This is important. But this man is so serious, he's sleeping in another room. He doesn't leave the house, by the way. Don't leave him alone. Because she'll go back on the internet. Stay home, but stay out of her bed. After a few nights, she's going to say, wow, this guy's really serious. He's saying, this is number two. Do you understand me? I'm showing you right now I can live without you. In case you thought I can't, you can see I can. It can divorce you. That's true. Third, now she's still, after all this time, she still keeps doing so and so, such and such. Now he can beat her. How? Well, this is again one of the issues that comes up. The non-believer come to us and say, oh my God, your book is telling you to beat up the women. Well, if you want to argue about it, I can go to the Bible and show you worse than the Bible's saying, but this is not the way to do it. This is not the way to do it because, first of all, let's show them that that is not what it says. It's telling them at that stage to make her aware this is the final straw. Or as we say, the straw which breaks the camel's back. It's to be something like the miswak, nothing bigger than this pen, something like this, where he goes to her, and he can't, not in the face, no, never can anybody hit somebody in the face in Islam. This is haram. Haram. Clearly wrong. You cannot touch the face of somebody. But he can take this pen, hit her on the shoulder, the arm, something like this, once. Not beating her up, not stabbing her with the pen, but just boom. Why? Because now she knows. But by the way, she should be warned about all of these things before you do it. It shouldn't come. Some of them have come to me afterwards and said, well, he did this, he did that, he did so and so. And you're saying to her, did you know that that was a divorce? She said, I didn't know. The last thing I know, he hits me with a pen, walks out the door, and I don't have a husband anymore. Well, he should have told her. She said, I didn't know. Well, it's too late now. Because once the divorce is final, they cannot go back together. It cannot make up. It's finished. Once the three stages are complete, it's finished in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He can never go back to her again, ever. Unless she marries another man, and she has to have intercourse with him, just in case you thought you could pull something sneaky, have my friend marry her, they can get divorced next day. And that. No. They have to be together, live together, and then be man and woman, and wife together, and then either get divorced or he has to die. So, and don't kill him, by the way. And then you can marry her back if she'll have you. And this should make a man really think about it. You want somebody else to have your wife? Because if you divorce her, somebody else will take her. And that'll make you think. Because I've had brothers come to me with that story. Oh, yeah, blah, 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 blah. But you divorced her. I didn't mean to. I didn't know, blah, 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 blah. No, what the problem is, you didn't think about it, that she will get married to somebody else. Well, how can she do that to me? No, 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 no. No, 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 no. Go back and see what you did first, okay? Now, this is somebody else that has to put up with her being in the chat room, okay? It's not your problem anymore. Or you can go in the chat room and talk to her. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. Stuff for a law. Just I'm trying to get the point across about this divorce business. It's not easy in Islam. There's one thing I left out, and I shouldn't have done this, but I'll stick it back in now. One very important ingredient in there is to bring in, and this is in Islam very clear, to bring a representative from her side and a representative from the man's side, from their families. The reason I forgot it, and I'm going to tell you why, because in America, very few of our sisters, American sisters, have anybody that's Muslim in their family. So we don't have anybody to help them. And the brothers, their families are overseas. So it's basically two people trying to duke it out. But in Islam, it's supposed to be that you bring somebody from her family, somebody from his family, and they're going to listen to him. This is what's the key about this. Not just somebody to show up and say, okay, here I am. I think you should do that. Oh, yeah, well, get out. No, it means you're going to listen. You're going to respect their opinion, and you're going to take it. So he comes in, and now let's listen to what happens to the same story. Okay? So from her side, she brought her father. From his side, he brought his mother. Well, let's say, you know, or his father. And they start listening to the whole story on both sides. And they come back and they said, first of all, what are you doing on this computer all the time? You have children to take care of. You have a house to take care of. The place is filthy. You're not cleaning the house. You're not taking care of this. You're playing on this computer. Never mind who you're talking to. You're not doing your job. Then they go to the brother and they say, no, in your case, why aren't you home? Why are you sitting with your friends every night drinking kahwa and talking about your countries and how to solve the world problems? You've got a world problem in your own home. After Isha, go home. And that's in the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam to spend time with his families. And he did it. And the good ulama, the good scholars do the same. They come to a point and they stop and they go home. And speaking of that, I think I'll go home. I wish I would. The family needs you. And if you're not there, how can you blame them for what they do? If you create a vacuum, how do you blame them for trying to pull something in its place? If you take something away, they want to replace it. You're not there. What can they do? TV, internet, radio, something. They need something. So it's not fair. Especially some of you, you want your wives to stay home. You don't ever want them to go anywhere or do anything unless you take them and you're going to drive them. So either they're in the house by themselves or they're with you. That's the two choices. Stop and think about it. You have the chance to go out and be with a lot of people all the time. How would you like it if you were the only one you could be with? Go look in the mirror before you answer that one. So, then when the people come together and try to resolve it, once they come to a conclusion, they said, brother, you have to do this. And sister, you have to do this. They have to do it. Now if they don't do it, divorce. Because it means now you didn't uphold to the mushura. And this is a very important point in Islam. Next, let's look at something else. What about the woman? Suppose she wants a divorce. Can she get a divorce? Can she just turn to her husband and say the same thing, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you? Nope. It's the same thing for her. She needs to try to work it out. But in her case, she can go to the imam for help. And the imam can come into the situation and say, brother, sister's got some complaints here. Let's sit down and talk about it. And the brother's going to snap now, because now his little story has gotten out of the house and it's in the imam. Somebody he respects, somebody he prays behind, and somebody he definitely does not want to make a khutbah about this subject. So he's going to think hard about what he's doing. Sister tells us that you're not providing them enough food even to eat. You're telling them drink water because it's cheaper than Pepsi. Yet you're going out here drinking anything you want. It's not right. You're telling them sit in a house you don't have any furniture. You're saying that's sunnah, but you go out with your friends and waste all kind of money. You're riding around in a very comfortable car with power windows. That's not sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ had camels, but none of them had power windows. So be real and be fair. Okay? And if he refuses, then the imam can say, listen, you are not praying, for instance, if he's not praying, or if he's not taking care of his family, and they can't survive, he can tell them, okay, this is it. We're going to write a divorce on you. You're going to do it or not? If he refuses, then they can be divorced. So she does have rights, and she can seek a divorce through due process in Islam. Both parties are allowed to divorce, and it's not considered haram. It's considered not good. But in the case where it has to be, then even it can be good. Follow that? Some people said, well, it's makruh. The idea of people getting divorced in general is definitely not good. It's makruh. But specifically in the cases where it needs to be, then it's ordained by Allah. You can't say that. Leave it alone. There are some stories which are attributed to the Prophet ﷺ, but they don't carry the weight of Sahih Hadith, wherein they say that he said of all the things that Allah made halal, that he hated the divorce the most. But this doesn't have the rating of a Sahih Hadith. So it's better not to quote it. Because in matters of legal jurisprudence in Islam, we don't accept hadiths which are weak or having something called da'if or doubtful or dubious or shad or something like this. And Allahu A'lam. The scholars can give us the answer to this. Again, I refer you to the book of Bulugh al-Maram, because it's very interesting on these subjects. Also, I refer you to any number of scholars who've written books on these subjects, and be sure you know that this is one of the things you're going to be asked about on Day of Judgment. But if it happens, it happens. And don't sit around and cry about it. Go on and move forward. Muslims are good about that. Say Alhamdulillah and move forward. Alhamdulillah and move forward. Besides, I don't know why the brothers get so upset. If you don't like this wife, can't you get three more? Now, everybody's telling us we can have all these wives. The fact is, we really don't want four, do we? We do? This is a brother that doesn't even have one yet. The only ones I hear this from are the one he has none and he's got all these dreams. But as soon as he's out here trying to pay for one, he's got an apartment, he's got a car, he's got everything. You want to do it again? No! No! Brother came to me the other day and he was saying, may Allah grant you so-and-so. I said, I'm in. He said, Allah grant you so-and-so. I'm in. May Allah grant you another wife. I said, Audhu Billah. I love my wife, don't get me wrong, but I can't afford it. The Quran is clear on this subject, on the subject of multiple wives. We're on another subject now. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that. But he doesn't say, it is hereby decreed for everybody to go get four wives. What it says is, marry your wives by two. But this is not the beginning of the ayah, is it? It's not the beginning. It's talking about if you fear that you cannot treat them with equality. Whoa. Who? It's talking about the ayah before that, which is talking about the children or orphan girls who you're managing their inheritance. And if you can't treat them fairly, go get married. If you fear that you're going to take advantage of these girls, then you need to get married. That's how the subject came up. It came up in that way. So read it in the context. Then it says, marry your wives by two, by three, by four, if you can treat them with equality. Meaning that if I have a wife here, and I'm taking care of the inheritance over here of some girl, and I fear there's going to be a problem, I can marry her, but not with the intention to take her inheritance away from her. It's still hers, remember? By marrying her, I cannot take it away from her. So, go read all of it. There's a lot of tafsir about this. Many books written on this subject. But now let's go back and look again. First, I'll make a joke. This is just a joke, but for fun. Because sometime when the sisters ask me about, where does it say in the Quran that a man can have four? I said, it doesn't. He can have ten. What? I said, yes. Marry your wives by two, or three, or four. That's nine. And if that doesn't work out, get another one. That's ten. That's just a joke. But so it says the maximum of four, if you can treat them with equality, and if not, then you can only have one. Marry one. Now, at the time this ayah comes, don't think of the Sahabi as being people sitting around with no wives who ran out the door immediately and started chasing down every girl they saw to get four wives. This is a ludicrous story. This is absolutely bizarre. In fact, many of the Sahabi already had many wives, more than four, and they had to divorce them. It was a limit. Because never before had there been such a limit. Everybody, you want wives? Yeah, 1,000 wives, 800 wives. I'll trade you 40 wives today for those six horses you got over there. Because people owned them. But this gave them rights. You can marry them as full wives, as full partners, but only up to four. Why? Because no way you can take care of more than that. And Allah knows best. Because these are not people that you own. These are not your servants or your slaves. If you have a servant and you marry her, she's no longer a slave anymore, is she? That don't make sense. That don't make sense. What now? Not only are you going to have sex with her, you're going to kick her around too? What are you talking about? This is nuts. Don't be like this. And the books explain. I'll tell you another scholar on this subject is Jamal Bedawi from Egypt. He has a series that he did on this, and he gives you the references for it. It's plain English. Very nice. But think about this. At a time when people had more than one, and it was not illegal, it was fine, that they had 10 wives, 15 wives, now there's a limit. If you have over that, you have to divorce them. The only exception was the Prophet, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But why? But why he has exception? Again, we're going to have a problem with those people who want to attack Islam. Oh, he can have all the wives he wants, but his friends can only have four. What is that? Again, the explanation comes that if he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, divorces any wife, how is she going to feel? Because he's not just an ordinary person. He's not a god by any stretch of imagination, but at the same time, he's the most beloved to Allah. He is the person that all of us want to be close to in the next life. And here he just got divorced from her. How would she feel? It would be a horrible experience. And by the way, he offered them, though, that opportunity. If they would like to be divorced from him, there would be no problem. He wouldn't hold it against them or anything if they felt like they needed some more material things. Because he's letting them know, as a prophet, as the wife of a prophet, you're never going to have big bucks. You're not going to have the big house. No matter how big Islam grows, how the empire grows, it's still going to be the same thing. We're sleeping on the dirt floor, wearing a few rags around, and that's going to be it. You know, occasionally have some food, nice things to eat, but it's not going to be that they're going to be eating a lot of food and having a lot of fun and dancing around and all. It's going to be like that. And all of them elected to stay married to him. So this is a special case. But for the rest of us, limit is what? Four. If you can treat them equal. And that means if you buy her a dress, the other three get a dress of equal value. And we're not talking about go to Foley's for this lady and Kmart for this one. And you stop and think how much money you're spending right now as you're living with your wife, what you're spending. If you're spending $1,500 a month, you take on another wife, That's at least another 1,500 a month. Only I got news for you. Guess what's going to happen? They're going to be in competition with each other. So they're going to be encouraging you to spend more money on them. Each one will encourage you to do more, and then she'll tell the other one. He bought this for me. Oh, yeah? Buy me the same thing. But I don't have any. Go get it! And if anybody had two wives, you'll never hear him saying, well, where's number three? Unless he's not really following Islam. I've known some of our American brothers to be oppressive in this way, where they marry one and then they marry another one and expect the first one to take care of the second one, even teach her Islam. And this is not what the Prophet ﷺ taught us to do. Each lady has her own house. If you buy a car for one, go buy a car for the other one. And that's when it starts getting fun. She says, oh, you bought her a $15,000 car. Yeah, I can barely take care of that. I want one. And your third wife wants one. Well, I can't handle it. Then guess what? Why did you marry him? Why did you do it? So this is not the encouragement in Islam to have a bunch of wives. In fact, it was an easy way to bring down this without making it so hard. Because some of the people at that time were so used to having multiple wives, their father had multiple wives, if you would have told them all at that time, that's it, nobody can have more than one, it would be like Christianity came, it was so hard on some people they couldn't handle it. So they started doing something secretly, and that's haram in Islam. That is a punishable offense, punishable by death. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not trying to make the deen impossible. And that would be an impossibility if people are dying now because they couldn't live up to what Allah gave them. Now let's look at one other aspect of this having multiple wives. Turn it around the other way. How many wives? You're a Muslim and living in a Muslim country. Forget about America. Muslim country. How many wives can you have? Four. Is that right? Well, guess what? How many husbands can a woman have? Huh? As many as she wants. We're going to take a break, and I'm going to come back and explain that one. That'll give you something to think about. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow, broadcasting almost live from right here in the great state of New Mexico in Las Cruces. You can visit us on the internet at islamtomorrow.com, where we're always open 24 hours a day with plenty of free parking. Back after these words.